Welcome to this message in the Biblical Worldview series. This is a series of messages for Christians. A 2020 Barna poll showed that only 6% of people who call themselves Christians have a worldview that is aligned with the Word of God. That means that 94% of Christians have a view of the world that is more like the world than it is like Jesus. In Revelation 3, Jesus warned us this would happen, that the church would be lukewarm. He also said in that chapter that he would spew that church out of his mouth. He is disgusted by it. This series is for people who don't want to be lukewarm. This series will challenge you to examine what you believe. Keep an open mind and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal God's truth to you in these messages. If you sense that your view of the world is out of alignment with God's word, ask the Holy Spirit to help you change. In Matthew 7, Jesus said there are two paths that we can walk in this life. One leads to life, the other leads to destruction. A biblical worldview is the only one that leads to life and the abundant life that Jesus promised. If you have any questions about anything you hear in this message, let me know. So grab your Bible and let's see what God has to say to us today. Good morning, everyone. We are doing something. It's not too different anymore. We've done it several times now, so hopefully you're getting used to it. We're taking a break from our study through Genesis to do another biblical worldview message. And we're going to do something a little bit different today. Everybody comfortable? Yes? Then please stand. And what I would like you to do as you're watching this video...
We now take a moment to sing God Bless America. We are led tonight by retired Navy Petty Officer First Class Gerald Wilson.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her. Through the night with the light from above, from the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans wide with foam. God bless America, my home.
Thank you. You may be seated. Amen. I'm thankful to be an American. And you know, I'm just gonna rant for just a minute. You're gonna have to forgive me. It's just heavy on my heart. You know, we live in a privileged country. There is no other way to describe it. And we have rights in this country that other countries don't have. One of those is the right to free speech, that you know, you can say whatever stupid thing you want to say, and you have the right to do it. And we don't like it when people say stupid things, but we accept and acknowledge their right to do that. There are times where I think we need to suppress, individually, we need to choose to suppress that right within ourselves. I asked you to notice that elderly couple, and you notice what the man did to help his wife to, I'm assuming it was his wife, to stand for the singing of God Bless America. In Tokyo right now, nations from all over the planet are coming, and athletes show up to represent their nation
on a world stage, and I believe that, we see amazing and radical and just with things that we all marvel at when we see them. And I believe that when somebody represents their nation, they ought to do so with dignity, and they ought to do so in a way that is respectful of that nation. And I don't know if you know about what the women's soccer team did this week. It is disgusting and disrespectful. Do they have the right to have an opinion that's different than what we might have? Yep. Do they have a right to voice that opinion publicly? Yep. But if you're going to represent a nation, you want to do so in a way that is respectful. And I don't believe they did. And I think we ought to not approve of things like that. That it's one thing to have an opinion. It's another thing to disrespect your nation on when they are the one that sent you to that place. And they have privileged you to go and do that. And so that's my little soapbox. I am saddened by it. That it's just not right. Again, they have the right to have whatever opinion they want. They have the right to disapprove of the things that they believe are going on in this nation, but I don't believe they had the right to do that. I believe if I was in control, if you don't want to disrespect this nation, then don't represent it. It's as simple as that. And with that said, let's talk about what I really want to talk about today, if we might. We are living in what I believe is the most blessed nation on earth. Randy and I were talking earlier, and there are people that really have a problem with our nation, and I don't get it, but I understand where they're coming from. And my question is, well, where else would you go? What other nation would you go to that is better than this one? And the reality is well, there probably isn't one. I'm not aware of one. And so, you know, be careful. Be careful when you're disrespecting the most blessed nation on earth. I mean, there are people in our culture that say that this nation has nothing to be proud of, which is just stupidity. It really is. If you can't look at this nation and find things to be proud of in this nation, it's because you're really not looking. And too often, they're looking at the past and saying, because what the past is what the past is, that's what we are. Well, no, it doesn't work like that. I can look into my own past, and I'm not going to let you look because it's not pretty. I can look into my own past and see things that I'm not proud of, things that I should not have done, things that were wrong. But there's something about my life today that has broken the chains of slavery to my past. I'm no longer a slave to my past, and I have been freed. Those chains have been broken forever, and they were broken by Jesus Christ himself. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, what are the old things? Your past, which part of it? All of it. Have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We get a new, clean start in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, for your sins, all of them. Our nation has things in its past that we should not be proud of. But then that's true of every nation on earth. Every nation on earth can look back in its history and say, ooh, that's kind of ugly. We are no different than them. We're no different than any other nation. Well, that's actually not true. For more than two centuries, men and women have been working physically fighting to make the good thing that our founding fathers created even better for everyone. Over 200 years, that's been going on. And this nation has gotten better and better. It's not perfect, right? Can we acknowledge that this nation is not perfect? But it is better. And I flatly reject the lies that this country is a cesspool of capitalistic racism. It's not true. And to believe it is to believe a lie. You know, they can say what they want. But you know what I'm going to say? God bless America. But my question for today, why should God bless America? Why should he? There is something terribly wrong in this country. And it's not racism. It's not inequality. It's not gender or sex identity issues. It's not liberal ideologies. It's not any of the things that our culture is saying it is. God has blessed this nation. But why should he keep doing it? And what should we be doing so that God does bless this nation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you, Lord. I pray that we as a church, we need to hear this message. And I'm including myself in the collective we. We all need to hear what you want to say to your church today. And I pray, Lord, as Jesus, as you inspired the Holy Spirit to say in the book of Revelation, that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so I pray, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what you would say to your church today, that we might be the kind of church that can be a part of a nation, an imperfect nation, that you are still capable of blessing. And so I lift this message up to you, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister through my mouth, Lord, the words that I need to say. Lord, your words and not mine. They've already heard enough of me today. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start by saying that God is not depending upon any person or church to decide if he is going to bless this nation, to bless a nation. But we do each have a responsibility before God on behalf of this nation, and that's what we're talking about today. So if you have your Bible or your device, please turn to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Does God bless? You know, we sing the song, God Bless America. We do that believing that God actually does bless nations. And if he does bless nations, one of the questions we need to ask is, well, why? Why would God bless a nation? We see that. We see a picture of that here in Deuteronomy 28. And to kind of give you a quick background on it, God did a remarkable thing. He took Abram and renamed him Abraham, brought him out of his land and said, I'm going to make you into a great nation, into the nation of Israel, which he did. And then he told them that I've chosen you. Now I expect from you, worship, service, and obedience. I expect you to worship, serve, and obey me. Any other god that the other nations have, you're going to cast all those aside, and I'm going to make you great. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. All you have to do is worship, serve, and obey me, and you'll get lots of stuff, he said to them here in Deuteronomy 28. He says, now it shall come to pass, because there was a promise attached to this calling, Deuteronomy 20, it should come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then 12 verses follow, listing all of the blessings that God promises to the nation of Israel. That these blessings will come. If you obey me, this is what I'm going to do. And they're cool. If you study them, there's some really radical, really some amazing things in there. He was going to take care of them and provide for them and protect them, all of that stuff. He was going to make them great. He was going to make the other nations around them fear them. They were going to be the top. They weren't going to be the bottom. And then a warning, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Very clear here, isn't it? Does that not sound clear? If you obey, here's the promises, but if you do not obey, there are some curses. And then we have, 53 verses of curses, 12 verses of blessings, 53 verses of curses. That'll mess me up all day if I try to say it again. What does that say to us about God's attitude toward disobedience? He doesn't like it, right? And we gotta understand something. God is not, he's not just being arbitrary. He's not being, you know, petty. The reality is God knows something about us. He knows that he created us so that we could be the objects of his love and blessing. He wants to bless us. That's what he created us. I just want to do neat and good things with them. But the only way they're going to get that is through obedience. And if they disobey me, then they don't get the blessings. And God says, I need to make that clear to them, that disobedience is going to cost them something. And so he makes it very clear. If you go through those verses, you should do it sometime. We can't go through them all today, but you should go through them sometime. Look at the different things that God said was going to happen if they disobeyed him. So let's just look at one of those curses. And verses 36 is kind of the one that relates to what I'm trying to say today. 36 and 37. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. This is written in the time of Moses, what it will come to pass much later in time. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, gods that weren't actually gods. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. One of the promises that God made to Abraham was the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was going to be the Jews forever. How long does forever last? Forever. Does it last till today? Yes. Does it last till, you know, the end of next year? Yes, it lasts forever. It will always be their land. But God said, if you disobey me, it's your land. I'm just not going to let you live in it. I will drive you out. And so we know from history that they disobeyed. And God kept his word. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9. We're going to go to a few places today, so loosen up your fingers. Daniel 9. They rebelled, and they did not obey God. And God sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to them to tell them that they were rebelling, they were disobeying God, and there was a consequence. The book of Isaiah is a great example of that. The book of Isaiah was written 100 years before the exile took place, where God told them clearly, over and over again, I am going to send you away. If you do not turn and repent of your sins, I am going to send you away. 100 years before it actually happened, they did rebel. And then right before God exiled the Jews, he told the prophet Jeremiah how long the exile would last. And we see that in Jeremiah 25:11. We'll get to Daniel 9 in a second. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years was the length of the exile. God told them in advance how long the exile was going to last. Again, that's something only the God can do. Only God can predict the future because he's the only one that's actually there already. That's a whole other message. Don't get all tangled up in that yet. Well, when Jeremiah was giving this prophecy, there was a young man in Israel, by the name of Daniel. And he was one of the young men that ended up being exiled to Babylon. And so as a probably a teenager, he's drug away with the rest of not the rest, but the Jews that survived the invasion of the Babylonians. He was taken out to Babylon. He was a prophet of God, a radical man, a righteous man in a wicked, godless nation. Babylon was about as despicable and worldly and godless as you can possibly imagine. And there is Daniel being a righteous man in this wicked place. Let's look at Daniel 9, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he's reading what we would refer to as the book of Jeremiah. He's reading it and says, oh, God told Jeremiah that we're going to be here for 70 years, and he's near the end of that time. And so he realizes, because he believes God, he trusts that God is going to do what God said, because he always has in the past and he always will in the future. He says, we're getting to the end of that time. But then he does something that might sound odd if you look at it carefully. Let's read verses 3 through 5. Then I set my face, this is Daniel speaking, toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Verse 5, listen to this. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. We have sinned, Daniel says. The most righteous man in Babylon, maybe one of the few true God believers in Babylon. We have sinned, he says. I believe one of the weaknesses of the modern church is that we have developed an us versus them attitude. We see the world as in binaries. We see our country in binaries. You know, the right and the left, or the conservative and the liberal. And there's a place for some of that. The Constitution of the United States. How many of you know the first three words of the Constitution of the United States? Say it out loud. We the people. We the people. We understand something, that the Constitution of the United States, which basically is the document that tells us what we're about, not that everybody pays attention to it, but it's a document that tells us what we stand for and what we believe in, and all these different things, begins with the words, we the people. If you're a citizen of the United States, and I think you have to be a citizen probably to rightly claim this, then you are a part of we the people, right? I mean, does that not make sense? Daniel continues his prayer. Verse 6, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. God always, always, always sends someone to his disobedient, rebellious people, telling them to repent, always. There's no one that will stand before God at the judgment and say, why didn't somebody tell me? The Bible says very clearly that they will have no excuse. When they stand before God, they're going to be absolutely silent before God, because they're going to know absolutely, without any question in their heart and mind, that they are right to be judged by God. How terrible would that be? We have not heeded the servants, your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers and to all the peoples of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord, our God, belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He's saying you told us what was going to happen in your word. You told Moses, and he wrote it down in a book so that we would know what was going to happen if we rebelled against you, and it happened, just like you said it was going to happen. In verse 12, he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster for under the whole heaven, such as never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. We have not made our prayer that we might turn from our iniquities. This is a prayer of national repentance. It's a call for repentance at a national level. Daniel is confessing that they, the collective people of Israel, have not been praying prayers of repentance for their nation. And what has happened is because there was no repentance in Israel, that everything God said would happen to them has happened. Daniel's giving us an example that I believe the church ought to be doing, ought to be praying, the way that we ought to be praying for our nation. Now we can be certain, at least I'm certain, that Daniel had been praying. As a man of God, the examples that we have of him in Scripture show him to be a very godly, very righteous, very humble. He did it as well as anyone else in Scripture. But it wasn't the custom of the people. God deals differently with nations than he does with individuals. In the book of Jonah, besides the fact there was a big fish, in Jonah, there was actually a message in it as well. And in the book of Jonah, God sends the prophet Jonah to the city of Nineveh, great city, huge city. And he told Jonah to take to them a message of doom, that God was done with them and they're going to be destroyed. How many of them? All of them. It was going to be another Sodom and Gomorrah story, that God intended somehow to utterly destroy Nineveh. And what was Jonah's response to that? I'm not going. You know why he didn't want to go? Because he knew something about God. He knew that if he gave that message and they repented, then God would relent from judgment. He didn't want that. It was one of the most wicked cities on earth at the time. Terrible, terrible city, doing terrible, terrible things to not only their own people, but to other peoples. But not everyone was guilty in Nineveh. God even rebukes Jonah for not caring about the people of Nineveh. Jonah wanted them all to burn. That's what he was waiting for. He was waiting for fire and brimstone to rain down out of heaven, and he wanted to see the clouds billowing up. He wanted to see devastation in the land, in the city of Nineveh. But God says to Jonah, Jonah 4:11, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. 120,000 innocents. You know, children have, they typically have to be taught their right hand from their left hand, right? And so the interpretation of this, there is at least 120,000 young children in Nineveh. And God says to Jonah, don't you care? Don't you care even about the innocents? Daniel continues, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Daniel says that because they rebelled, God kept in his mind his promises to exile them. He kept in his mind. Because of their rebellion, he kept thinking about, well, I guess I'm going to have to send them out. I guess I'm going to have to do it. And it took a long time for him to actually do it, but he kept it in his mind. God doesn't do that with those that are obeying him. Doesn't think about judgment. Doesn't think about disciplining them. Doesn't think about any of those things. Doesn't have to. He's focused on blessing them. Says, the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does. Is that true? Why is it true? Because the Bible says it. If the Bible says it, then it is true. The Lord is righteous in all the works which he does. We don't always agree with that, do we? I can tell you you don't, because people whine and complain to me because God did something and they don't like it. Daniel is saying that it was a righteous act by God to exile all the Jews out of Israel to Babylon, all of them, including himself. Daniel, as far as we can tell, was a righteous teenager. I could probably get off on a tangent on that, but I won't. God is always righteous. Turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah 3. We don't turn there very often, do we? Jonah 3. God is righteous, always. He is righteous when he judges people or nations. He's righteous when he doesn't do it when we think he ought to do it. He is righteous when he blesses one and not another. He's righteous when he doesn't bless us the way we think he ought to bless us. He's righteous in everything he does. He's righteous if he heals one and not another. He's righteous in every way that we can imagine. Every way and everything all the time. There's never a moment that God is not righteous, that he's not doing what is right. Even when our human view of reality disagrees, or doesn't understand, or looks at something that God does or allows as unfair. God is righteous. God is good. God is holy. Those things never change no matter what happens in this world. He was righteous in his decision to destroy Nineveh. That was a righteous decision on God's behalf. But then he didn't do it. Why? Jonah 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Wow. Based on Noah's preaching. Proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, which means sounds like he responded after the others. And he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Understand something, the king of Nineveh, at that time, they were one of the most powerful nations on earth. And the king would then be one of the most powerful men on earth. Here is this great king humbling himself before God in a way that is inconceivable from from any of our current leaders. And he caused to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Even this king got so into it, he's even dressing the animals in sackcloth, right? The animals, they can't repent because... Never mind, I was going to talk about cats again. I won't do it. If someone strays away from God, disobeys God, rebels against God, then there has to be a consequence attached to that. The Bible says that very clearly. Disobedience comes at a price. But if that same person will heed the voice of God that always comes before punishment, before discipline, before judgment, if they'll heed that voice and turn back in an activity that we call repentance, God relents. Nineveh repented, and God relented. Listen, God created all of humanity to be something, some people that he can bless, that he can love, that he can reveal himself to. They're also created to bear his image out into the world so that other people can see the character and nature and the goodness and the grace and the love of God through our actions out into the world. That if someone rejects God's love, they reject his truth, they reject his grace and mercy, God will warn them of the danger they're in. But if they continue to walk in rebellion, to walk in disobedience, then judgment will come. It's a choice. It's a choice that God gives to all humanity. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. God's even saying, this is the right choice. In case you're wondering, choose life. That both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. If you don't understand this, that Jesus Christ is your life. He is the source of life. He is the reason of life. He is everything. And we need to cling to him, and we do that by choosing to obey God. It's a choice. It's a choice that God takes very seriously. In Ezekiel 33:11 says this, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Life, choice, life, death. If you choose to disobey me, you're choosing death. And God says, I don't want that. I have no pleasure in that. Turn. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die? As much as he dislikes it, God will respect a person's decision to reject him. And if you can imagine that and think about that and not be a little bit upset, a little bit uneasy about that, because there are people we know, they're rejecting God and they're going to keep doing it. It should bother us. But God will respect that decision. He will not make anyone love him. You'll not make someone obey him. They have to choose. But he will respect their decision, but he will also stay true to himself and to the things he said and to his nature, and discipline for those that are his, and judgment for those who aren't. That's true of people and of nations. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 8. If a nation chooses to reject God, it should expect to experience God's displeasure. That is the simple reality of how this world functions. Nineveh was an example of that. So is Israel. Israel, over and over again, was told to obey God. And if you study the book of Judges, how many of you at least read through the book of Judges? You can't really read through about the book of Judges and just be freaked out by it, because there's some weird stuff in that book. But one of the main messages in there is how God works with nations. The book of Judges is preceded by the book of Joshua, where Joshua led the people into the promised land, and they were called to go in and to take all of it. But before they did that, God inspired Moses to warn them. In Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 11, beware. That's a warning, right? Catch that? Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Do not forget God. Lest, here's what might happen, when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. Remember, God promised to bless them, and he did over and over and over again. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, meaning you're happy, you're filled, you're proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, after God has done all this stuff for you, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. They forget all that God did, and they start taking responsibility for all the good in their life. Look what I have done. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. God calls us to obedience. Not long after Joshua was gone, while Joshua was around, the people did really well. But once Joshua was gone and all of the leaders that he raised up were gone, they forgot him. They forgot God. In Judges chapter 2, 11 and 12. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the false gods. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Listen. Now, we're not tempted to worship an idol of some kind. You know, some stone or wood or gold or whatever idol. We are tempted by other idols. We're tempted by secularism. We're tempted by liberal theology. We're tempted by just so many things, social justice, and all of these things we see going on in the world around us. Those are temptations to worship something other than the one true God. I don't understand the motivation of the women's soccer team, but I can tell you, they're probably worshiping themselves. So what did God do? He sent an enemy to oppress them. He sent oppression into their lives. He sent pain and suffering into their lives. Until it got so bad that they cried out to God, "Oh, God, save us!" What did God do? He saved them. He raised up a leader to save them. And then things got good again. They flourished. And then what do? They rebelled again. Judges 17:6, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Yikes. If you ever make a decision based on what you think is right, watch out. Watch out. Your decisions ought to be based on what God says is right, not what you think is right. Because we can be so easily deceived by our emotions, by those other influences in our lives. There's so many influences in our lives that are going to lead us down a path that is just wrong. And so the pattern is, God delivered them, the people would then prosper, and then they would forget God. God would send a prophet, say, "Hey, remember me." They would disregard the prophet, and so God would say, "Okay." He would send in an enemy. He would send in some form of oppression into their lives, and so that they made them uncomfortable, and they experienced pain and suffering, and they would cry out to God. God would send a deliverer. He would deliver them, and everything would go back to good. Oh, it's all, yay, it's all back to good and nice and normal and fun again. And then what would they do? They would forget God, and they would just repeat the pattern over and over and over again. It's all through the book of Judges. Over and over again, it tells us that's what they were doing. Why should God bless America? Brothers and sisters, there is no reason on earth for God to bless this nation. None. We do not deserve God's blessing. Not even a little bit. America needs to repent. And if you are a part of this nation, if you are a citizen of this nation, then you are a part of the collective, we the people. Turn back to Daniel 9, if you would, please. Daniel 9. I believe that we need to pray like Daniel prayed. And we need to start developing the habit of praying prayers like Daniel's prayer here. We have sinned. Because let me tell you something. If we do not deserve to be blessed by God, then what do we deserve? Say it out loud. Cursed. If we don't deserve to be blessed by God, then we deserve to be cursed by God. And understand something. If a curse falls upon this nation, who is it going to touch? Everyone. The righteous and the unrighteous, all. And the innocents, which that one ought to, you might think you're tough enough to endure whatever might come. But think about your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. What will they have to endure if God I believe he's already removed his hand of blessing, and he's just letting this nation go along the path of destruction. but there is no reason that he can't bring a curse. There is not a single promise in Scripture that says the nation of the United States of America needs to continue one more day, not one. We have no promises in the Bible as a nation. And the Bible tells us, he raises up nations and he brings them down. We have to take that seriously. We need to pray. We have sinned. Not they have sinned. Not those liberals have sinned. Not those people with wacky beliefs have sinned. We have sinned. Not the government has sinned. We have. The Bible says very clearly that we are all guilty. Now, as believers, we stand clean before the throne of God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we are not guilty to the respect in the way that we've interacted with this nation that we live in. And we need to start treating this thing as more personal, the way that Daniel did. Daniel took personal responsibility for the sins of his nation. And I believe that if we will do that as a church, as a people, it will change the way we view this world. It will change our attitudes toward these things that we see going on. It will change the way that we interact with those that are lost and those that are distant from God, who are disobeying God. But we've got to begin by changing our own hearts first. We got to pray bold prayers of confession. We have sinned. We are guilty of turning our backs on God. We are guilty of sinning against his word. We are guilty of doing what is right in our own eyes. We're guilty of killing babies in their mother's wombs and calling it choice. We're guilty of rejecting the definition of marriage and family. We're guilty of treating sexuality as something other than what God calls it. America does not deserve God's blessing. It deserves to be cursed. I started this message by saying that there is something terribly wrong with this nation. We, as a nation, have rejected God. We have turned our back on God. Now, I know as I'm talking to all of you, none of you have done that. You're here because you believe in Jesus Christ. You're doing your best to follow God. But we live in a nation that doesn't. And just as God sent prophets to tell the nation of Israel, you need to turn and repent, he was talking to the whole nation, not just the wicked. Listen, if the church doesn't pray these kinds of prayers, no one will. There's a scripture we often turn to in things like this. I didn't actually think about it when I wrote the message, but I thought about it after. Very common prayer. You all know this particular scripture, which is written in the form of a prayer. If my people... We the people, if my people, who's that referring to? In context, it's referring to Israel, but by extension, it's referring to all of God's people. If my people who are called by my name, if you're a Christian, whose name are you called by? Christ, say it out loud. Christ, thank you. Called by my name will humble themselves and pray. What kind of prayers? Prayers of repentance, national repentance. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We have to individually turn from our wicked ways, but also pray that this nation would turn from its wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. God will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Our land is sick right now. It needs healing. A healing that only God can bring. Social programs aren't going to do it. A liberal government isn't going to do it. A conservative government isn't going to do it. No government can do it. No religious group can do it. Only God can heal this land. And the only way he's going to do it is if his people first repent of their own sins and then repent of the sins of their nation. America deserves to be cursed by God, but God is so patient. God has been good to America. If you can't see that, then you probably need to go to Nigeria for a little while. You know, they're killing Christians en masse in Nigeria. Thousands of them. Romans 2:4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, which means it's patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is so good. Before he judges, before he punishes, before he disciplines, he is good and good and good and good. And he keeps being good to us in the hopes that his goodness will cause us to look at our lives and say, wait a minute, do I deserve God's goodness? Do I deserve all these things that God is doing to me? No, I don't think I do. I need to repent. That's what God wants. But you know what? If we don't do it, he says, okay, I was good and good and good and good and good and good for all this time. I guess I'm going to have to do something different. God is calling upon his church to repent. First for their own sins, and then for the sins of their nation. Powerful things happen when God's people repent. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 says this. I'm not in Daniel 9. Sorry. There it is. Daniel 9. Verse 20, now while I was praying, this is Daniel, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, supplication meaning his request on behalf of the people, the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Listen, it is really hard to pray the kind of prayers that I'm suggesting here today. It's hard, and it's hard because we look at these things, and I don't feel guilty for what they have done, right? I mean, isn't that the true thing? We don't feel guilty. We don't feel the guilt of what others have done in our nation. We don't feel guilty what the president is doing right now and the things that he's encouraging people to do. We don't feel guilty for those things, but we are a part of the collective, we the people. And so we are a part of the collective guilt of this nation. You can't help but be a part of that. God ministered to Daniel. Daniel prayed these prayers of humble confession and repentance. And God heard his prayer. And not just heard his prayer of national repentance, he sent Gabriel to talk to him, to encourage him, to inform him. God blessed him. America is far from perfect, but it is a great nation. I love this nation. I love the fact that God blessed me to be born into this nation. And I want God to bless America, right? I mean, do we not want that? I mean, if you don't, then come on. You need therapy. Let's pray. Let's pray like Daniel in the hopes that this nation repents, that this nation turns back to God the way that it was created, the way that it was founded, that it turns back to God so that he can relent of what has to be coming at some point. Let's pray. Prayers of faith in the hopes that we are the people. That we remember that God made this nation great and we turn back to him and that there is a great revival. Let's pray believing that a day may come when we can sing the song, God bless America, and believe that God will bless America. Because right now, I don't know that I can sing that song and actually believe that God's going to do it. But I believe a day, through the faith of his people turning to him in mass and praying prayers of national repentance, can see a day of revival where we turn back. And I'm going to pray that way. I'm going to pray in faith, believing that God will do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and we do recognize that we as a nation have turned our back on you. We have rebelled against you. We have sinned against you, and we've done it over and over. For generations, we've been doing it. We've been doing it and calling it progress. We've been doing it and calling it all sorts of ridiculous things. But Lord, your word tells us very simply that it is sin, that it is wicked, it is rebellion and disobedience against you. We have sinned, God. And so I pray that even right now, right here, that you would stir up within our hearts a heart to pray for this nation. And we would pray prayers like Daniel's prayer here in chapter 9. And that we would allow you to do that work inside of us. Or we pray in faith, believing that, Lord God, you're going to do something. I believe, Lord God, there can be a great revival in this nation, a great turning back to you. And while we look at our culture and we look at all these things and we look at things like the women's soccer team and we don't see how it's even possible, Lord God, we are praying to a God of the impossible. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would give us the faith to pray and to keep praying and to pray these prayers of repentance, both for our own sin and for the sins of our nation, until you do something, God. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would love this nation that you have blessed, that we would love this nation boldly and without fear, and we would encourage others to do the same. Because I believe you put us in this place for that very reason. To love you by loving others. And to love this nation that you put us in. There's nothing special about it. It's just where we are. And so we pray, Lord God, do a work inside of us. Do a work in this church. And we pray, Lord God, do a work in this nation. That we might become something that you could be proud of. We thank you, Lord, for this day. I praise you for your goodness to this nation. And Lord, we do pray, Lord God, that you would be more patient with us as we do our part to bring this nation to a place of repentance. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, and love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Sorry, I ran over a little bit today. Hope you'll forgive me. Okay, thank you. One person did. Thank you. All right, God bless you. Have a radical week.
Thank you for joining us as we all seek to align our worldview with God's word. If you have any questions on anything you heard in this message, let us know. You can go to calvaryfv.com/worldview. There you'll find a place to send us your comments or questions. You'll also find other messages in this series. You can also go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. One of the ways that we'd like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. Please let us know if there's any way we can be praying for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951 951- 419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to this channel so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.